shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Good evening, this is Brother Mike of Kingdom Identity Ministries, welcoming you to another one of our first of the month live Kingdom Concepts broadcasts. We're being heard tonight over radio station WWCR at shortwave on 4.840 megahertz and 5.890 megahertz. That's transmitter 3 and transmitter 4. And also over radio station WBCQ shortwave, 7.490 megahertz. And both of those stations do have internet links if you want to listen over the internet, or you can go to our website, kingidentity.com, kingidentity.com. Go to our radio page and you'll see links for those stations and also a live link. If you would like to participate in tonight's program, you can call our toll-free number, 877-924-7722. 877-924-7722. You can remember that by 877-YAHS-RACE. And we welcome your questions and comments. Those of you familiar with our broadcast know that we often condemn denominational Christianity, or churchianity as I call it, for compromising the Word of God while teaching only politically correct pablum. One of the reasons for this is they recognize the authority of man-made governments over the authority and sovereign jurisdiction of our God. One method used by government to get corporate control over churches is by taking a 501c3 number. This and related subjects are what we are going to be discussing tonight. My guest is a man who became well known for refusing to take a state license for his church's Christian school. I'd like to welcome back to the broadcast Pastor Everett Ramsey.
Glad to be here, Brother Mike, and we look forward to visiting with your listeners and hope if they have questions, they'll call in.
Well, I'm happy to have you tonight. You used to be a denominational Baptist preacher, and it's the standard procedure for most churches to take a 501c3 number. What changed your way of thinking on this subject?
Well, of course, when we, years ago in the 1980s, when our church, the Faith Baptist Church in Louisville, Nebraska, had a Christian school, we did not want that school to be controlled by the state. But we found out through the judge and the court, once they tried to shut us down for not taking a license, was that our church was under the control of the state and the federal government through the incorporation done in the state of Nebraska, as well as the 501c3 through the Internal Revenue Service. That was news to me. I had never been taught that, even though I had gone to Bible college and seminary, had even gone to Southern Illinois University and some other state schools, had a degree in business, even had a few courses in business law, and no one took the time to talk about churches being incorporated and that kind of thing. But I was told by the judge, and I was told by the trial court, that the incorporation gave the state control over the property through the trustees. When a church incorporates, they have to appoint trustees, which are state officials. They work under the state, for the state, inside the church. And nobody's ever been open about that. Nobody's ever really talked about that. And those trustees are obligated to obey the laws of the state. The incorporation papers state that you will obey all the laws. And, of course, we weren't. So we had to unincorporate, and we had to get out of the 501c3 in order to get our church free so we could get our school free. That's kind of how I got into it.
That sounds like a long process. What did you do, and what do you recommend that other churches do to take away the 501c3?
It was a long process. It doesn't have to be, but it was, because it was a learning process. From the time we started the school until we got free was about 7 years and $6 million. So it's not, it wasn't an easy program for us. We learned an awful lot of things besides the incorporation thing. But the lesson that pastors not only needed to learn, and it's interesting because in 1984 we started traveling and preaching in the churches. We preached in over 800 churches in the United States of all denominations, and we explained this danger, we explained this problem, and none of the pastors at that time were really interested in hearing it. It's very interesting today, though. I have a website, and I probably get more inquiries per week on that website from pastors and assistant pastors trying to figure out how to get out of the incorporation, how to get out of the 501c3, or how to start a new church without being incorporated. It's amazing how little our pastors know about this matter. And it's complicated once you're in it. And the reason is because the government's in control. Once you give them control, they don't turn loose of it very easily. Pastors are now trying to minimize this corporation in 501c3, but the problem is most of the churches have the wrong theology. They've been taught that churches are a democracy, that people are members, and they have voting rights. None of that is scriptural. The scriptures had pastors and had bishops, and they had elders under the bishop, and the elders and the pastors and the bishops, they were the ones who steered the church. I was ordained in the Southern Baptist churches and went into independent Baptist churches, which were not much different. And they had voting rights. They had deacon boards that ran the pastors. And it was a mess. You can't have a free church, even if you get free from so-called incorporation 501c3, because as long as you have people who are members and they vote on policy, then you're considered a corporation whether you're incorporated or not. That's the problem. So we had to just redo our whole theology thinking. The reason churches get into incorporation and 501c3 is they want to be in debt. They want to borrow money to build big buildings. And you can't do that without having these kind of legal documents. They want to act like a democracy. And they major on the gospel of salvation versus the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus Christ never did preach a sermon on personal salvation. He always preached on the gospel of the kingdom, the same as John the Baptist. So churches' theology has got them in this wrong area. But years ago, it was Jerry Falwell and people like that who wanted to sell bonds and raise millions of dollars to build big buildings and do things that were really outside the realm of the church's responsibility. But the corporation is state control, and 501c3 is federal control. Now, there is a process for getting out, but most people need to have somebody hold their hand to go through it. I've done an awful lot of counseling on the phone and written letters and emails, and I try to help all I can, but there's still one very big hitch that we still have not really overcome, and that is that the banking industry is actually breaking the law. They require every organization that opens a bank account to have a federal ID number, including churches. Well, you can't get a federal ID number without being That federal ID number is actually an employer number. And you have to admit you're an employer. And if you do that, then you have to withhold Social Security and withhold income taxes and do all the things you have to do as a corporation. And the banking does not have the authority to ask for that number, but they've decided that that's what they want to do, and they're not willing to take any other route. They want that number. And so right now, the problem that I'm seeing churches do, that are trying to get out of incorporation is, how do they handle their money? How do they get a bank account? The only way you can do it is to use a personal Social Security number. And that has its own fraught problems. So you say, well, we won't use the bank. Well, it's pretty hard sometimes to run a church if you have people who pay by check. And the IRS is very open about saying you don't have to be incorporated. You don't have to have a 501c3. You can still take deductions on your income tax if you want to. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying they say they'll give you the tax write-off even if the church doesn't have a 501c3, even if it doesn't have an incorporation. But the problem is the bank is not going to cooperate with you. So that's how we got into this and how we got started. There are steps to take. I guess the easiest thing to talk about first probably would be how to start a new church. There are a lot of people who want to start a new church. And by the way, I would say this, I don't believe this will work just for ministries, or a lot of people want to start health ministries or just a school and no church. And I don't think you can do it. The IRS will come after you if you just try to do it in that area, even if it's nonprofit. You have to be a church. The church in this country has always had its own jurisdiction. And the church has always been able to issue marriage licenses without government licenses. In fact, the government license to get married didn't come into being until the 1860s. The church always issued marriage licenses, still have the authority to do so, so you don't have to have a state marriage license. So the church does have a jurisdiction of its own, and they can start a church. Well, how do you start a church? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I'm in your midst. That's all you need. We have a church. We meet in our home. We meet once a month. Sometimes we have 20. Sometimes we have 30. Sometimes we have 18. Sometimes we have more. We don't have any papers. We're not incorporated. We're not a 501c3. We just meet. And we meet, eat, and teach, and fellowship. That's the way we operate. And that's what a church is. People just can't. They think they have to get some kind of approval from the government, or they have to prove that they're a church some way. That's not at all necessary. That's not the way it was in the beginning. Churches did not incorporate in the state of Virginia or in the 13 colonies. Incorporation of churches didn't start until the late 1800s. So it's never been that churches had to have any kind of proof to the government, except if you're in a tyrant country like the Pilgrims were before they came to America. But today you can still start a church in America and still have your own jurisdiction, as long as you're not breaking any of the moral laws of the Bible and the moral laws of God. You can do that. But
certainly
to get out
the
of
apostles the, didn't have any taxpayer ID or something like that. Oh, they just preached the word.
That's right. Wherever they met, if they met in the synagogue, or if they met on the street corner, or they met by the riverfront, or they met in somebody's home, it was all the same. They had a church. They had a group. The word church means the called out ones. So people who are called out by the Holy Spirit, that are covenant people of God, they can meet anywhere in their church. That's what that is. But the getting out of the corporation, it takes some doing. And the biggest problem they have, I noticed you mentioned in your introduction that you've always taken a stand against the denominational churches. And I understand that. My heart's broken about the Southern Baptists. I think they've just really gone haywire. And most denominations have gone the wrong way. But the denomination is the biggest problem to churches getting out from under the government. Let me just give you an example. There's a little church over here in Missouri where I grew up. I was a charter member. It was a Southern Baptist church. They incorporated. They had a 501c3. They were a part of the local association of Baptists and the state Baptist convention and the national Baptist convention. And they came to me, though, when I moved back here a few years ago and said, we want to get out from under the 501c3, and we want to get out from the unincorporation. The problem is that these denominations tie up the property of the churches. If they want to get out, then there's a clause that says the property goes back to the denomination. They got to lose their church building in a lot of cases. So that's one of the things they have to overcome. If you don't want to be a part of, if you don't want to be incorporated, you don't want to be a 501c3, then you've got to get rid of your building. They have to give up your building and all your assets and give them back to the denomination. The second problem is that the federal ID, the federal 501c3, is not given to the local church. It's given to the denomination. And if you're a part of the denomination, you may not have a 501c3, but the IRS says you do because you're using the denominational 501c3. So it's a complicated task of trying to get out. The church in, over here that I grew up in and was 501c3 and incorporated, they did unincorporate. They did get out of the 501c3, and they're no longer in the denomination. That's the only way they could get out. So it's a sad time.
Doesn't the IRS code, Section 508C, recognize people who are not 501c3 congregations?
Well, when you say recognize them, what do you mean by that? If they recognize them in the sense that if you give an offering and you want to take it off of your income tax, they'll recognize that. But the code says that they can issue some other number or something under that 508, but again, you're under them. You know, it's a game. It's a word game is what it is. And the best part of the code says you don't have to do anything. And that's what we've done. I think that's the best way out.
And that's what you'd recommend for new ministries.
Yeah, I would just say they need to meet and do their thing and forget about the government. And make sure that they have their own internal records. Make sure that they keep good documentation. They follow the Word of God. And they don't defraud people. And they don't cheat people. And they run their churches according to the Scriptures. And, you know, if it's the problem that I've found, Brother Mike, a lot of the calls that I get about unincorporation, I have to admit, are coming from minority groups who want to start churches for political reasons. And there's no way I can help them. There's no, if you're going to start a church in a ghetto somewhere, and you want to get federal government money to use as welfare to feed the poor and house the street homeless, and you want to do this kind of work, and you want to be involved in the political process, then there's no way you're going to get out from under the 501c3 and the incorporation, and there's not anything I can do about that.
We have a caller from Peoria, Illinois. You're on the air.
Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, hi. This is Mark.
Hi, Mark.
Hi. I was wanting to know if you could tell me about. If you knew about the Celts, the Druids, and the Celts, the Chaldees of the British Church, the Apostles, as far as their ecclesiastical, how the church government was set up, as far as you know, how did you know, because they sent missionaries. You know, all over Scotland and Ireland and stuff like that to preach the, you know, from Iona and mm-hmm. and Scotland.
Well, I have to admit I'm ignorant about that. I've studied the early book of Acts and the early Christians the first 300 years, but I've done very little studying on the Druids and the Celts. Although my heritage is from the Celtic side, but and I have traced that and I have looked at some of that, but most of it would have been after the Pilgrims, what I've studied, not before. I'm sorry.
Well, no, I was just relating that to their organized civil and ecclesiastical form of government, and how they, you know, how that was run in the early church, as far as the British church and the Christian church, as they call these. And they didn't, you know, they were able to seem like they were able to work, you know, without getting involved with all this Romanism and stuff like that that they were dealing with in their day.
Well, you're probably right. I'm just not I'm not versed in the history. Maybe I should be, but I mean, I haven't been. I do know that later on, when King Charles and some others came along, that they were very oppressive to the Christians. Now, that may have been long after the Celts and the Druids, but the Pilgrims left because the government was involved in their churches. So at some point, whatever they did came to an end, and they became governed by very tyrannical kings, and they left the country and came to the United States to start over. We don't have that opportunity then. But I'm sorry, I have to admit ignorance when it comes to the Druids and the Celtics in that period of time. I don't know the history.
Okay, well, isn't any of these, like, if a C Corp and an S Corp, any of these businesses, I mean, any private businesses that become any small businesses that become incorporated with a C Corp and an S Corp, isn't that the same thing?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The corporations are bound by the laws of the federal government and the state government, and that's what the church wants to get away from.
So how can a person dissolve it? I mean, does it take a period over 3 years? If they just let it lie dormant and they don't do anything with it, over 3 years, does it eventually dissolve itself as far as with the state and the, you know, because it's registered with the state, and then if you had trademarks and stuff like that, if you just let it lie dormant for 3 years, does it dissolve itself?
Well, it does, but it creates a lot of other problems. If it's a business and you have trademarks, you'll lose them. And if you have a business, there are going to be tax liabilities, and there's also going to be, where are the assets going to go? That's the big problem with the unincorporating a church, is if there are buildings involved, or there are assets, money in the bank, or any of that, you have to get rid of that before you can dissolve it. And if you dissolve it...
That's what I would think too. Is that you'd have to, if you're going to dissolve it, you have to liquidate everything, properties, all your assets, everything, and then just let it, and then don't do anything and let it lie dormant for 3 years, and then it's gone, isn't it, or what?
Well, you can, but it's easier to go down. I mean, when we found out we had a problem, I went right down to the Secretary of State and said I want to dissolve this corporation. I got the paperwork, came back. When we voted to start a new church, unincorporated, we transferred all the assets and liabilities of the corporate church to the new church, making it an empty corporation. We filled out the paperwork and filed it. We were out of the corporation in less than 60 days.
Well, that's good. Okay. Well, that's good to know. In your website, you have a kind of a format to walk people through this?
I have a lot of information on there. And, yes, there is. I still get a lot of people who either write me. Every page on my website has an entry form. You can write me without any problem. And it's the easiest way. It's under my name. And the reason for that is because I had one fella that really hates me. And he had it fixed so that if you put my name in a Google, his website came up. And he had all these bad, false things about me. So I went in and started a website with my name so that when you put in my name, Everett Ramsey, and I had to add DD, somebody had to already used Everett Ramsey, EverettRamseyDD.com. If you go there, you'll get my website.
Okay. Well, thank you for your ministry. I appreciate that, okay?
Thank you, Mike. Thank you.
Have a good night.
Thank you for your call.
All right. Bye-bye.
You mentioned about the congregation there. Ideally, the congregation is the whole corporate body of the body politic. We should be the people running as agents of Yahweh, running the church or the body politic. In other words, theocracy is the correct way.
You don't have, I don't find anywhere in the book of Acts where the congregation voted on anything. It was always the bishop and the elders who made the decisions. And
the called out elect appointees of God.
Yeah. But anyway, the problem is, in our under our legal system, is if you give people voting rights and they don't vote, then you can be prosecuted for alienating people from their rights. There was a church in Florida who the trustees, the pastor, they were having a split. There were people didn't like the pastor, and they fired the pastor, and he wouldn't leave. And he wouldn't let some of the people vote because they were rebellious. And the trustees went to court and said, we were deprived of our right to vote, and we're the trustees. We want him out. And the court ruled in favor of the trustees. So you just the voting thing is a powerful tool for our democracy, and it's the wrong thing in the church.
There shouldn't be anybody between the church, the body of Christ. The government shouldn't be in there. The ministers,
they won't be if you're not incorporated.
Yeah.
Well, that's part of the problem with the incorporation. When you get incorporated, you automatically have agreed to have trustees for the state.
During our revolution, the saying was no king but Jesus or no king but Christ. We did recognize God as our sovereign lawgiver.
Right. And the only churches that actually got the state involved were the ones that became the state religion, and they were the old Anglican church. And that's why the Baptists and many of the others were persecuted, is because they didn't go along with that.
You mentioned marriage licenses. Didn't somebody in the court tell one of the ladies that it was due to the marriage license that she gave jurisdiction of her children over to the state?
Yes, it was not in the court, but it was in a hearing before the legislature when they were considering a bill to unlicense the church schools and private schools. And the parents went down saying that they quoted the scripture where it says that the children are gifts from God, and that these were under their jurisdiction. And Deuteronomy 6, we were in charge of their education and all of these things. And one of the young attorneys, who was also a senator, asked her if she had a state marriage license, and she said yes. And he said, well, did you have your children after you were married with that license? And she said, yes. He said, well, that license gave us jurisdiction over your children. Which everybody gasped, and that was a learning experience. We learned a lot of things. People have just accepted things in this country without knowing. Our schools have purposely dumbed down the people. We don't know. Our kids don't know anything much compared to what they used to.
Well, and the churches are teaching the traditions of men.
Yes.
Instead of the biblical teachings of God.
Absolutely. I agree with that. No question.
What are some of the steps that you'd recommend for people to take if they have a 501c3 number, or if they want to establish a new ministry? Is there any particular procedure you'd recommend?
Well, yeah, and it's probably not going to be standard for everyone. If they're a denominational church, the first thing they have to do is find out if they have their own 501c3, or are they under the denominational 501c3. Are they incorporated in the state where they are? And then my guess is that would always be the case. If they're under the denominational 501c3, then they're going to have to answer the question, do we want to get out from under the denomination? how important is it for us to be out from under the 501c3? If they're not under the denominational 501c3 and they have their own, then that makes it a little more simple. and if they decide they want to proceed, then they're, you know, as a corporation, they're going to have to follow the old rules to get out. And that is, they're going to have to, let me just walk you through how we did it. I had a board of deacons, and the board of deacons actually had voting rights. I treated them like a board of elders, and I was in charge. I could have done anything I wanted, but I had made a commitment that I would not do anything that we didn't have agreement among us. And so when we as a group decided that we needed to be unincorporated and we needed to be rid of our 501c3 because we were not in a denomination, we were an independent Baptist church, and so the board voted to get out of the incorporation and to get out of the 501c3. In order to do that, we had to start a new church. We did not have that. So we went before the congregation and said, this is what the board recommends, that we start a new Faith Baptist church that's unincorporated and it does not have a 501c3, and we vote to transfer all of the assets from the corporation and all of the liabilities from the corporation to the new church. And then we will open up the new church for new membership. And those of you who want to become members can become members, but you will not have voting rights. You will only be members of the congregation. And those were the steps we took. We took them rather rapidly because we had been preparing the people. You have to prepare the people for it or they'll rebel against it. They won't understand it. And so when we voted to make all these changes, the first step we did then was to go down to the Secretary of State, fill out the documents, and file them to unincorporate after we had transferred the property to the new church, and the new church had filed a deed, and there is a proper way to do that. We did that. You can't just walk in like a corporation and file a deed for the property. It was filed in Faith Baptist Church, an unincorporated church, and one man was given the authority by the elders to sign on behalf of the church to register and the deed, and then his authority ended. He couldn't sell it. He couldn't get rid of it. He couldn't transfer it after that. He only had one job, and that was to register it and file it. And so then we went from there. Everything was transferred. The old corporation died. It had no assets, had no liabilities, and it was done away with. We never did have one single question, never had one issue arise out of that. The state recognized it for what it was, and we had freedom from the state, and we notified the Internal Revenue Service that that corporation was no longer valid and that the ID number was no longer valid, and they junked that. So that's how you would go about doing that. If we wanted to start, when we came to Missouri, back here, we had to start. And when we started, we simply wrote people and said, we're going to meet on this date. And when they came, we said, we're going to pray and preach and sing and do the things we do as a church. And nothing's ever been said about anything about a corporation. Nothing's been said about 501c3 other than that we're against them. And we've had church services now for 20-some years here, and we've had no problems from anybody.
They don't bother you over contributions or anything like that?
No. And I know that there are people who take deductions on their income tax who give to this church.
We have another caller from Atlantic, New York. You're on the air.
Oh, I'm from my name is Ken. I'm from Long Island, New York, yes. I have a question about your about the banks.
Right.
Is it true? I've heard that the banks will allow an illegal alien to open up a bank account without a Social Security. And, in fact, they might allow anyone to open a bank account without a Social Security number if you press them hard enough. Is that true?
Well,
how would that affect you?
I don't know. That's an interesting subject. I'll have to look into that. I would, you know, my inclination is you're probably correct, but I don't know that it's true. Missouri is pretty tough on illegal aliens. We don't have very many here. They can't get any kind of state services without speaking English and filling out English papers and all of that kind of stuff. So I don't know. I'll have to check. That's a good question. Interesting question.
Well, that's hopeful, and the reason I ask is because in my retirement, I've taken up studying the law a little bit. It seems to be the one verboten subject that's never taught in school. They'll teach you anything to corrupt the kids, but they won't teach them anything about how the law works.
Or how you're right.
For that matter.
The thing
that I'm leading toward is Title 42. Have you ever looked that up? It's about discrimination, since we all have civil rights.
Okay.
And we don't really, we've been, you know, tricked into having a democracy when we're really supposed to have a republic. But since we're in that condition, that is discrimination, so it's under the color of law.
Right. Well, I agree with you. I don't disagree with you at all. You piqued my interest. I'll spend some time on that.
Oh, thank you.
Okay, thank you.
I'll keep listening. Good night.
Thank you, Ken, for your call. If anybody else would like to call, the toll-free number is 877-924-7722, 877-YAWS-RACE. If foreign listeners or anybody for that matter would like to call direct, the number is 678-949-5091. Pastor Ramsey, why don't you give out some of your contact information again?
Okay, if you want to contact me, the best and easiest way, if you're at all familiar with the Internet and you use the Internet, is go to my website, www.everettramsey.com. And any page at the bottom of the page will have a blank where you can fill in your name and address, and you don't have to give me your phone number, but and then you can write a question or ask for anything, and I'll probably send you some free stuff if you come through that route. If you want to contact me through the mail, just write me Pastor Ramsey, P.O. Box 18, Houston, Missouri. That's M-O, and the zip code is 65483. 65483, Houston, Missouri, P.O. Box 18. And you can write me or ask me questions, or if you need some help on incorporation or whatever, I'll do what I can.
Well, thank you. The Coalition of Unregistered Churches, are they of any help, or do you know anything about them?
Yes. I helped start that organization years ago and then eventually got kicked out of it because of my position on covenant, the covenant people of God, and my position on the elect and who we are. Today, they're basically an independent Baptist group that's run by Dr. Greg Dixon, who's a great friend of mine. And they have adopted a procedure that we don't really support. Their advocation is to start a church, is to put it in a trust, and the Jesus Christ is the trustee or something to that effect, and they get the numbers, and they claim they have liberty and freedom and all of that, but we see that as very near to the corporate status, so we don't see much difference in a trust and a corporation when it comes to government control. And then they also offer something called a will, and I don't know anything about that. I haven't studied it. But I've had two or three people call me and contact me through the website saying that they're working with them, and they wanted to know my opinion about it. And my only opinion is I don't know enough to be fluent about it. I can't recommend it, and I tend to be against it. So I'd say at this point, I believe they're good men. I believe they love the Lord. I believe they want to protect the church from the government. I think they want to do what's right, but I think they're on the wrong road. That would be my guess.
We have another caller from Ord, Nebraska. You're on the air.
My question is, who owns the church property when the church is incorporated, and who owns the church property when the church is unincorporated?
Okay, according to the judge, when our church was incorporated in Louisville, the state controlled the church through the trustees, and it was basically owned and controlled by the state. In fact, the reason he pulled me into his office and talked to me is that the state of Nebraska had ordered him to bulldoze down the building as a nuisance because we wouldn't close the school. So he was giving me a chance to unincorporate. So the first answer is that when you're incorporated, it's the state where you're incorporated that really has the ownership of the building and property. The second question is, who owns it when it's not incorporated? Is owned by the body of the church, and it's controlled through the elders who have the right to appoint someone to sell, trade, buy, or whatever. So that's the difference.
Yes, thank you. Goodbye.
Okay.
Thank you for your call. If anybody else would like to participate in the program tonight, toll-free number is 877-924-7722. Would you like to comment a little bit on Romans 13? I think it goes along with tonight's topic.
Yes. Well, Romans 13 is the old one that gets kicked around by all the denominational churches. We're just supposed to bow down and kiss the feet of government, whatever they want, we're supposed to do. Well, that's not what Paul was saying. Paul had nothing to say about the Roman government being anything but corrupt. He didn't want to pick a fight with it. He didn't tell people should go out and pick a fight. But at the same time, he said we're subject to the higher powers. The highest power is God's power, certainly not the state, certainly not the dictator. And when people don't obey the state, they usually pay a price, and that's what the Christians did in the first 100, 200 years after Christ. The Roman government killed thousands of them and tortured thousands of them, confiscated their property. They didn't do that just because they were Christians. They did it because they didn't obey the law. They didn't obey the laws. In fact, in the book of Acts, it's talked about Jason. They've come here, those that have another king, and they don't obey our king. So it was not an unknown thing that these Christians were disobeying the laws of a wicked government rather than to disobey the laws of God. So Romans 13 is not anything like what most people today think it is.
Well, certainly the higher powers on the local level would be the pastor and eldership.
Absolutely.
And we're told over in 2 Corinthians to come out from among them and be ye separate.
Right. And in Hebrews, he says to obey them in the church that have the authority over you. You're right. And that's one of the things, you've mentioned a subject that's kind of a sore spot with me, Brother Mike. I live in Texas County, Missouri. There's probably 22 Southern Baptist churches here. I always made a joke that they can't be over 100, and then they got to have a split and start a new church. So they've got them everywhere. There's 22 Southern Baptist churches here, and there's at least 5 of them now that have almost made it a vow that they're never going to call another pastor, that their deacons are now taking turns filling the pulpit and servicing the church, and they don't have to pay a salary, and they don't have to pay a retirement, and they don't have to do a lot of things. And so it's sad, but the Lord gave pastors and evangelists and teachers to the church as a gift to teach them. And God calls men and anoints them to be leaders in the church, not the deacons, not the elders. Those are to be handpicked by the overseers and the people that are called of God and anointed to be the leadership of the church. So these churches are absolutely doing nothing. They're just playing church. That's all they're doing.
I think most churches are just playing church.
Yeah, well, I don't disagree with that either. Most of them don't preach the gospel of the kingdom, which is what Jesus and John the Baptist preached, and that's what even Paul and the apostles preached. The enemy has convinced them that they have to preach personal salvation, But if they understood the covenant message, the kingdom message, they'd know that God has elected before the foundation those that are going to be in his kingdom. Not something that we get to vote on.
I certainly agree with you there. And it's my understanding that even between the elders and the deacons, it's the elders that take care of spiritual matters, and the deacons simply take care of the grounds. They have no jurisdiction in spiritual
Absolutely.
Matters.
I agree with you on that. Yeah, the word deacon simply means a servant of the church. The elders, you're right, had the spiritual leadership and oversight. And we operated that way in Nebraska. I had a great group of men. I had 7 men. All of them were very spiritual men, and we never had a fuss in all the years I was there. Through all the battles we had, we never had anybody ever leave the church angry or over dissension. We never had that. We had people die, had people move away sometimes, but we never had a split. We had a very spiritual church, but we got away from having business meetings where people get into fusses and fight over a 10-cent pencil, who's going to pay the bill and all that kind of stuff. And the elders and I led the church, and certainly we didn't do anything without the people knowing and praying with us, and we gave them a chance to comment and to get feedback to us, but they did not have voting powers. They did not have the authority to make the decision. And that's why I was never fired. I was never challenged to be thrown out or anything, because when it came time for me to leave, I was the one that said I need to leave, and wasn't them. Around here in these churches, a pastor get up and preach the truth, he'd be gone in 15 minutes. The people have all the power, and the preacher has none.
Well, they're playing church, as you mentioned a little bit ago.
Yes.
Although it's not directly connected with the 501c3 and the corporate church, do you want to say a few words about the churches just departing from God's word and entertaining the people and some of the other problems that have beset the church in these days?
Well, there are many problems that are besetting the church. Number one, and probably the worst sin of the church, is it's become a universalist, multicultural church, which is not scriptural, but that's one. Secondly, they've become that because they don't teach the whole counsel of God, and you can't teach the whole counsel of God unless you use the Old Covenant, the Old Testament verses, and that's the law of God, and that's why you have. I hate to use all these examples. It makes it sound so bad. But north of us in Licking, there was a pastor who helped build one of the nicest, largest United Pentecostal churches in the area, and he wound up running off with the band, with the pianist, divorced his wife, and married the pianist. Now he's the pastor of a Baptist church down here in the same county. Why the people would have him, I have no idea. Why they would even consider him, I don't know. And even one of the biggest churches in this area has had a pastor who was having an affair with one of the secretaries, and most people knew about it, and they allow people to teach and to preach and to carry on in the church as leaders whose lives are not even decent. So the churches have just gotten away, and they don't teach any of the Old Testament. They don't teach anything about God's call to Israel and where Israel is and the regathering of Israel. The only thing they know is the Jews are Israel, which is wrong, but that's what they teach everybody. So the churches are in such a shape, I don't know. It's going to take a very big move of the Spirit of God to revive the churches, in my opinion.
The dry bones of Ezekiel waking up. Scripture says, my people love to have it so, and I
yeah.
think of that especially when I see these popular TV evangelists who are just money-grubbing people that are entertaining the people.
Well, absolutely. These big churches, none of these big churches could last even 1 week if they preached the truth, and if they didn't support the Mideast Jews, and if they didn't carry on with the multiculturalism, they wouldn't be there. They couldn't. They couldn't survive. The media world wouldn't let them survive.
Well, we're coming pretty close to the end of the broadcast. We've got about another 5 or 6 minutes. Would you like to give your contact information again?
Sure, and, I'll give it again. Best way to get me is a website, www.EverettRamseyDD, EverettRamseyDD.com. If you want to write me Pastor Ramsey, P.O. Box 18, Houston, Missouri, 65483. And if you contact me through the website, I'll send you a free book or two and give you a sample of our newsletter. And if you want to be on the list, you're welcome. We don't charge anybody. If they want to give offerings, we like that. Helps pay the bills. But we don't sell anything. Anything that I have that I don't need, I tell people this all the time, anything I have that I don't need, you can have if you're a supporter of the ministry. So I have 8 or 9 books that I've published, and I've sent those to hundreds of people, and I've got hundreds of CDs of messages that I've sent. So there are a lot of things that I can send you if you want them, and be glad to share them with you.
I might mention that tonight's broadcast and all of our broadcasts are available on CD if people would like to send for that. And also, we publish Pastor Ramsey's book, Racial Difference More Than Skin Deep, which is an excellent book that covers the real difference between the races from a spiritual standpoint. If anybody else would like to call tonight in these last few minutes, the number is 877-924-7722. Well, we've got another call from Nebraska. You're on the air.
Yes, Dr. Ramsey, what caused you to locate where you live there in Missouri now at Houston?
I was born in Oklahoma. My parents died when I was 3. And my aunt and uncle lived here in Missouri, and they adopted me and my brother. And this is where I grew up, went to grade school. I went to high school here, met my first wife here. She passed away 3 or 4 years ago. And this is where I surrendered to preach. This is where I began to preach 61 years ago. And this is basically a home area. And it's also, in my opinion, it's the new Zion. It's there are lots of God's people in this area. It's a culture that is more to my taste. So that basically is why I'm here. I would have gone anywhere. My adopted parents died, and their home became available, and that's where we live. We live here in Houston, where I graduated from high school.
What area are you referring to when you say the New Zion?
Oh, I believe the Ozarks, the Central America, South Central America, is probably. I kind of say that tongue in cheek. The New Zion. I believe. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to rule this world from the Middle East. I think it'll either be England or here in the United States.
So you think the traditional Bible Belt idea is still valid today?
Not as much. It's been very corrupted, but it still has fairly strong. But a lot of it's been lost because of the schools. The schools have destroyed the teachings of the scriptures. And most parents don't realize that putting your children in a school that does not teach the scriptures and the inspiration of the scriptures destroys it. And they can send them to Sunday school, they can send them to church, they can pray with them at home, but I see very, very few children growing up today who, if they listen to TV and they listen to rock music, they go to the movies, they're involved in the electronics world, they go to the public school and then off to college, I see very few of them that turn out to know anything about God.
Yeah, it'd probably be, illegal to teach them anything about God in a public school?
Yeah, it's against the law. They can't do it. They have so-called Christian teachers, but they can't be Christian in that school system.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for your call, and I'd recommend that people contact Pastor Ramsey. I consider him a good Christian man who's very scholarly, and his books are something that you could benefit from. And I'd like to thank you for being on the broadcast tonight, but we're just out of time. So,
well, thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Well, been a pleasure having you. So to you and all of our audience, wish you a blessed evening and goodbye until next time.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our costs plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.